Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "this very night, before the cock crows, you will disown me 3 times. But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." He went a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer."
And over the last couple of Sunday evenings, as we've been going through Matthew's Gospel, and we've been looking at and considering the events leading up to Jesus' betrayal, his crucifixion and his resurrection, we have seen as we've gone through this first part of Matthew chapter 26 that everything that is happening is all part of God's plan. Nothing is outside of his control. Even Judas betraying him, it was the right time. All of the Old Testament had been pointing forward, all of history had been pointing forward to this event when Jesus would go and die on the cross and rise again. God is sovereign, he is in complete control. And we saw that last week as we considered, as Jesus instituted the Last Supper, as he broke bread and passed the cup around, that this was not out of his control. This was always the intention that he would go to the cross and he would die as a substitute for his people. And so as we come to verse 31, and as we continue in this chapter, the same point is emphasized again, that God is sovereign. Jesus knows what is going to happen. And as he's just explained to his disciples in instituting the Last Supper, that he will die for his people, that's our first point this evening, that Jesus dies for his people from verses 31 to 35. The point is re-emphasized as he speaks to his disciples. He tells them, "This very night, you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.'" Notice again that nothing here is outside of Jesus' control. He is even sovereign over our sin. He knows it will happen. In fact, it's been written that it would happen. And here the disciples, Jesus says, look, as he was struck, they would be scattered. He's in complete control. He knows exactly what will happen. He knows they will all flee. He knows when it will happen. He says it's going to happen tonight, that the shepherd will be struck and the sheep will be scattered. He's completely sovereign and in control, even over the actions of others. He knows when it will be, and he knows what will happen. You will all fall away on account of me. He knows they'll all flee. And of course, it turned out that that was the case, as we'll see later on in the chapter as we get to it. As Jesus says and tells them that they'll all fall away on account of him, he quotes from the Old Testament, "I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." He's quoting from Zechariah chapter 13. And here again we see it's another sign that everything that is happening is in God's hands. He is in control. The Old Testament prophesied that the events which were about to happen in the next hours were all foretold in the Old Testament. God's eternal plan is coming to pass as Jesus is about to go to the cross. And even when his disciples will terribly disown him and deny him, he tells Peter, "You will deny me three times before the cock crows," specifically to Peter. They'll all flee, but Peter will deny him. Even when the disciples terribly disown and deny the Lord Jesus, even when they act as if they are unbelievers and don't want anything to do with Jesus, it is not out of God's plan. And his plan is that Jesus will die for us. Jesus dies for his people. As Jesus quotes, as we've said, he quotes from Zechariah chapter 13. And the context of this chapter, Zechariah chapters 9 to 14, Zechariah talks a lot about shepherds. And he's talking about the leaders of Israel, those who were meant to look after and care for the people of Israel. And throughout these chapters, Zechariah is pronouncing judgment on the bad shepherds that are in Israel. They've not led well. And so the Lord is coming in judgment against these shepherds. They have not cared for the people. They have not done, they have not taught the people as they should. They have not looked after. They've not had the people's interests at heart. And Zechariah is prophesying against them. They've not led well. They've been bad shepherds of the flock of God's people. And so in Zechariah chapter 11, we read this: "Woe to the worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. May the sword strike his arm and his right eye. May his arm be completely withered and his right eye totally blinded." There's judgment on the shepherd, the leader, that has not cared for the flock, who deserts the flock. May the sword strike him. Judgment against the worthless shepherd. But Jesus quotes from Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7. Let me read the whole verse. He only quotes half of it. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is close to me, declares the Lord Almighty. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones." And here we see again, as God has already pronounced woe to the worthless shepherd, may the sword strike him. Here, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is close to me." And the punishment, the judgment, falls on the shepherd who is close to God, and the sheep are scattered. And so as we come to Matthew, flick back to Matthew and chapter 26, and Jesus quotes, "I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." There's great irony here, because as Zechariah is pronouncing judgment on the worthless shepherds, the bad shepherds, the shepherds that deserve to be punished, the shepherds that deserve to be struck because they have not cared for the people. Here is the one who is close, God the Son. And God the Father strikes God the Son, the one close to him, as he dies and he suffers on the cross. The Lord Jesus is no worthless shepherd. He's not the bad shepherd. We're told he is the good shepherd. He is the one who cares for his sheep, the one who willingly gives his life and willingly goes to the cross for his sheep, the one who willingly is struck by the Father and takes the punishment for his sheep, and he dies on the cross. And so we see, even though the judgment should have come on the worthless shepherds, here is the Lord Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, stepping in and taking the judgment, taking the punishment of God, as God the Father strikes and punishes God the Son on the cross, the good shepherd who loved his sheep and died for them on the cross. And he does this even for those disciples that will sin and will fall away. You'll all fall away on account of me, but he is struck. God strikes the shepherd. The Lord Jesus is struck for the sheep of the flock that are scattered and the disciples that flee away. And the disciples, Peter, who betrays him. Well, as Jesus tells the disciples that this is what is going to happen, look, you're all going to fall away on account of me. Because of me, because of what I'm going to go through, because I'm going to be hated, you'll all deny me, you'll all flee. Peter specifically will disown him 3 times. How do the disciples feel as Jesus says this to them? And of course, they imagine it will never happen to them. They imagine that they'd never do this. And we see that from Peter's response. Peter says in verse 33, look, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Peter thinks this could never happen to him. And of course, Peter often is the one to speak first. And Peter does speak first, but they're all thinking it. And they all say it after Peter. They all declare that even if they had to die with Jesus, they would never disown him. All of them say the same. They'd never do it. And yet, of course, Peter would deny, just in a few short hours, deny the Lord Jesus 3 times, almost straight after he had said this, or not long. Peter did deny. The disciples did flee. And here is Jesus warning them that this would happen. And so when they get to their lowest point of deserting the Lord Jesus and denying him, Jesus says that this will happen. And even at their lowest point, the disciples have not messed up God's plan. Jesus knew it would happen. He knew he would be struck. He knew they would flee. And even when the disciples were at their lowest, having denied and fled the Lord Jesus, they have not messed up God's plan irreparably. And notice as well how Jesus has not finished with them. Verse 32 offers the disciples great hope, even though they would flee, even though Peter would deny, even though they'd be scattered as Jesus was struck on the cross for them, Jesus had not finished with them. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. The cross was not the end. Jesus would endure the cross. He would be struck for his disciples that would flee. And yet it was not the end. He would rise again 3 days later. And Jesus would meet them again, even though they'd fled, even though they'd denied. Jesus would meet them again in Galilee. And we know, sat here, the end of the story. He restores his disciples. They're useful to him again. He's risen again. And he would come to them and restore them. There was hope for the disciples, even in this point. Jesus tells them what would happen, graciously tells them what would happen, so that when it did happen, they could look back to this and say, well, they would see Jesus again. And there was hope for them again. He tells them it would happen, and yet he still suffered and died on the cross and was willingly struck for them. So sometimes the world sees a great act of substitution. Perhaps a very famous one fairly recently was Arno Beltrame, the police officer in Carcassonne, when the building was stormed, the shopping, the supermarket was stormed in Carcassonne, and he willingly traded his life, and they took hostages, the gunmen took hostages, and there was one hostage left, this woman, a cashier, from the shop, and the police officer, it was all over the news, wasn't it, as he swapped places with her. And he left his phone on the table recording on a call so that the police outside could hear what was going on. And he took the place of the hostage. And he gave his life. He was shot and he was stabbed. And the woman went free. A great act of substitution as he willingly came and said, I'll be the hostage instead of this woman. But suppose in the future that woman, that cashier, forgot what had happened and even denied the events and even said, no, this didn't happen, and said, no, there was no such man who came and rescued me. Suppose she forgot, I'm sure she'll never forget, but suppose she did forget. And suppose the police officer, Arno Beltrame, he'd known that she would forget and that she would deny that it had ever happened. I wonder, would he have still willingly done it? Well, maybe he would, but it's a lot less likely. And yet Jesus knew exactly what would happen. Jesus knew his disciples would flee. Jesus knew that Peter would deny him three times. He said it would happen. He's in total control, and we know, reading on in Matthew and reading the Gospels, we know that it did happen. They did flee. Peter did deny. And yet Jesus still died for his disciples. Such love that he has for his disciples that he still willingly went to the cross and died for their sin. And so sometimes we can perhaps wonder if we've just completely messed things up and there's no hope. Have I messed everything up? Have I completely wrecked this situation and there's just no hope of restoration? Perhaps we think of times where we've not shared the gospel, when the opportunity was there and we should have done, and we think, well, I've messed it up and I've not shared the gospel. I've not witnessed as I should have done. Perhaps we can look back to a specific act in life and we're ashamed of it and we don't like to think of it and it's still so vivid in our memory and we just wish we'd never done it or never said it and we're ashamed of it and we think, have we just completely messed it up, messed up our lives, messed up God's plan? Perhaps we can look back at decisions that we've made and a series of bad decisions and we've ended up in the situation that we're in now. Have we just messed it up and we've ruined God's plan? Well, if there is sin that needs repenting of, will we repent of it and turn to Jesus? The Christian life is one of repentance and trust. But just as the disciples here who fled and denied, they did not ruin God's plan. Whatever we look back on in life and say, I wish that had never happened, I've just messed it up, you have not ruined God's plan. And Jesus willingly dies for people who let him down time and time again. He loves us that much. And isn't that a great comfort for all of us? And perhaps those of us who've been Christians for many years and we feel like we're falling into the same sin time and time and time again. And we think, how can we, who we know the gospel, how can we keep falling into that sin? Well, Jesus knows, and he still willingly died and willingly went to the cross for people like you and me. Or perhaps you identify with Peter. He makes this great promise, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. And yet, it's immediate. He denies and he falls away, and he denies the Lord Jesus three times. And perhaps we can identify with that. We make this great promise. We're stirred up by perhaps someone who is preaching or someone who's challenged us or stirred up by something, reading God's words. And we say, that's it, I'm going to pray an hour every day. And we make these great promises, and then it's only the next day that we find we've forgotten to pray and distractions have got in the way, and we've not kept that promise. Or we determine to witness. We say, I'm going to go into work, I'm going to go into school, and I'm going to share the gospel today. And we make some great promise and some great resolution in our minds, and very quickly it's forgotten, and very quickly we fall into the same temptations. Or perhaps it's after we fall into sin and our conscience is troubling us, and we pray and we say, I'm never going to sin like that again. And yet the temptations come and the distractions come, and it seems like we immediately fail again. Perhaps we too readily identify with Peter, who makes this great promise and immediately fails. Well, again, we repent and we resolve with God's help to go again, and we ask his help again. But we are not lost because of our fickleness. Jesus knew what Peter would be like, and he still went to the cross for him and died for him. And Peter was still useful to the Lord Jesus. We are not lost, even though we are fickle. Jesus died for fickle people like us. Jesus dies for his people according to his Father's will, in verses 36 to 46. According to his Father's will. We see something of the magnitude and the enormity of the task that Jesus is about to do. And as Jesus goes to Gethsemane with his disciples, we see something of how great this task is before him. We can never understand fully what it was for Jesus to go through the cross, but we see a glimpse of it here as Jesus is in Gethsemane. As he takes his disciples, and then he takes Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, he says to them, come a bit further. And as he takes Peter, James and John with him, he pours out his soul to them, and he bears his soul, and he says, this is how I'm feeling. This is the anguish that I'm going through. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. He knows what he's about to do. He is deeply sorrowful and troubled. He is so sorrowful. He's so overwhelmed with this sorrow. It's to the point of death. So overwhelmed, it seems, he's close to death just from the sorrow that he is going through in the anticipation of what he is about to face on the cross. We all know times where we're overwhelmed and the clouds just seem too dark, and one particular issue seems to overwhelm everything and it clouds everything, and we know the feeling of heaviness and it hangs over us. But here Jesus is so overwhelmed, it's to the point where he is even close to death from the sorrow that he is facing. He knows exactly what he is about to do. He knows he will. The cup won't pass from him. And as he prays, he does know ultimately that the cup won't pass from him. The cup of God's anger, God's wrath, that should fall on us as it falls on Jesus. He knows what he's about to do. He knows he's about to go to the cross. And so he asks his disciples to pray. Stay here, keep watch, pray with me. He pours out his soul and he says, pray. And of course they can't. He knows he's going alone. He knows they can't come with him. This is not simply a man on death row. It's not simply a man facing death. Many have done that and have done it bravely. But here is a man who is facing death, but he knows that his death will be unique. Because he knows that as he goes to the cross, he will do what no one else has ever done, no one else ever will do, because on the cross he is going to bear the weight, not of his own sin, but he is going to bear the weight of other people's sin. No one else could do it, only Jesus could. And this is why he is so overwhelmed with sorrow. He is about to face the anger of God. All of God's anger at our sin poured out on him, and he was going to bear it on the cross. Perhaps many here are going through tough times, and we can look back and at times in life where things have been tough, and we anticipate difficult, tough circumstances ahead, and we're overwhelmed with those circumstances, and we think, well, how can we get through? And it just all seems so overwhelming. Well, look at the Lord Jesus and consider him. Jesus too has been through suffering that has been overwhelming, that has completely overwhelmed him with sorrow to the point of death. He has been through suffering to a far greater extent. He has suffered far more than any of us have ever suffered. And that's not to belittle any of the troubles and the difficulties that any of us are facing. But Jesus has gone through it to a far greater extent. And he's been overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And he did it for you and he did it for me. And so look to the Lord Jesus. If you're going through a tough time and you feel overwhelmed, look to him who has gone before. And he has suffered in a way that you never will have to if you put your trust in him. He has borne your sin on the cross. We see the enormity of the task ahead of Jesus, but we see his submission to the Father. I'm sure we all know what it is where there's a particular task that we just know that we have to do, we must do it, but we completely shrink back from it and we recoil at the idea of doing this task. And we can go through and we try and find excuses and we think, well, surely I don't have to do this task. Surely there are other ways around it. Can't it be done a different way? But then there's great relief when it's done. Perhaps it's having to go to someone and sort of bring a difficult message to someone, and we think, isn't there any other way that we can do this and not tell this person the difficult thing that we have to say? But then there's great relief often when that task is done. And here is Jesus faces the cross, and he anticipates the cross. He knows it's something that he must do. And yet he recoils, he shrinks back, he doesn't want to go to the cross. It's no surprise that he prays, and he prays, look, is there any way around the cross? If it is possible, may this cup of God's wrath and anger that is going to be poured out on him, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. And what do we make of this as Jesus prays? Surely this is Jesus finally arriving at his purpose, the one who was born to save his people from their sins. Surely he's here. He's about to go to the cross and do it and to save his people from their sins. How can he, at this point, pray and ask, can this cup pass from me? And here we see Jesus in his humanity shrinking from the task. It's natural. The great temptation that is coming upon Jesus here is to not go through with the cross. But remember that there is no sin here. Jesus is not sinning as he prays to his Father. Jesus could have avoided the cross simply by sinning. He couldn't have possibly have gone to the cross if he had sinned. There was no sin here. He couldn't have sinned. He couldn't have gone to the cross if he'd have sinned at this point. But this great temptation is coming upon him to not go through with the cross and to avoid the cross. And we see Jesus in his humanity shrinking back from this. But Jesus, the man, he brings it to his Father and he prays. He speaks to his loving Heavenly Father. He shares the burden with him. If it's possible, let this cup be taken from me. He submits to his Father, yet not as I will, but as you will. He knows what the temptation is. He brings it before his Father, and yet he is able to say, not as I will, but as you will. He willingly submits to his Father. And here is God the Son, eternally God, equal with the Father. And yet, as he always has done, willingly submits himself to his Father's will. It's the basis for any human submission. It's the reason that we can submit to others, because that's modeled in the Trinity, that God the Son, equal with God the Father, willingly submits to his Father. And he does it here. He submits to his Heavenly Father. He brings it to him. He knows that he is loved by his Father as he prays. And he knows that as he submits, that God the Father has something better for him. He must go through with the cross, but God has something far better for him. As we read these passages, we're reminded of Isaiah 53. And as we read of Jesus praying and asking that if there's possible the cup be passed from him, and yet submitting to his Father's will, we're reminded that it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hands. He willingly submits to his Father's will, knowing that it's God's will that he should suffer on the cross. And knowing that it's God's will that as he suffers on the cross and as he goes through the cross, he saves a multitude of sinners who put their trust in the Lord Jesus. Jesus willingly submits because he knows that his Father has something better. As he endures the cross, he saves all his people from their sins. He saves a multitude, and he's raised again. And so if you or if we're going through tough times and it seems overwhelming and it seems like there's no way through, be encouraged that it's no sin to pour your heart out to God. The Lord Jesus does it here as he is anticipating the cross. It's no sin to pour your heart out to God and say, this is what I'm struggling with and suffering with and tempted by. It's no sin to pour your heart out to God. But trust him and do his will and live according to his word. And even if your prayers are not seeming to be answered or answered in the way that we want, know for sure that even if they're not being answered the way that we want, he has something better for us. He had something better for the Lord Jesus. As Jesus died on the cross, he saved his people, he rose again, and he won the victory over Satan. He had something better. And so even if your prayers or my prayers are not being answered as we want, know this, that God does have, our loving Heavenly Father has something better for us. We see here, as Jesus, he sees the enormity of the tasks, he willingly submits to his Father's will. But then he calls his disciples to watch and pray. The instructions are clear. As he comes back from going away the first time to pray, he returns and he finds them sleeping. And he says, couldn't you keep awake for 1 hour? Watch with me and pray for 1 hour. In verse 41, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. The instructions to his disciples were clear, to watch and pray. Have spiritual alertness. Be aware of the temptations that are around. Watch. Be ready for temptation to come and pray. The temptation here that he is talking about is not the temptation to fall asleep. And perhaps some of you are feeling that right now. The temptation might be there to fall asleep, but that's not the temptation that Jesus is talking about here with his disciples. The temptation is the one that he has spoken about already. As he said, look, you'll all fall away on account of me. It's the fleeing, it's the denying. Jesus has already warned them that this would happen, and so it should have given them all the more reason to pray, to watch, and to be ready for when the temptation came, and to pray. And rather than do this, rather than pray and be alert to the situation and be ready for the temptation that would come to flee and deny the Lord Jesus, they fall asleep and they fail miserably. They did want to serve the Lord Jesus. Peter did want to serve. They did love the Lord Jesus. They did want to follow him. But the temptations here were strong, and they gave in to the temptation. And in fact, Jesus is the example even here in this passage. His temptation here was to bypass the cross. His temptation was to not go through with his Father's will. It's the same temptation that he's already faced back in Matthew, when the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, "Bow down and worship me, and they'll all be yours." The temptation there was to bypass the cross, have all the kingdoms of the world without going through the cross. Jesus has this great temptation to not go through with the cross, and yet he is alert, he is watchful, he knew he was being tempted, he expressed his heart and he poured out his heart to God, and he prayed and he succeeded. He went through with the cross, and praise God that he did. And so the point is clear, as we enter temptation, we cannot avoid being tempted. Be alert and pray. Watch and pray. As you, as I, enter and have temptation day after day, be alert, be ready, be watchful, and pray. Every day when you get up, every day when I get up, we're entering a battle. The temptation to sin will be great. Someone once told me a soldier doesn't go into battle and then at the end of the battle put the armor on. They put the armor on before going into battle. Well, we do well to put the armor on at the start of every day and to pray at the start of every day and be alert to the temptations that are coming our way. The day will be full of temptation, idleness, impatience, temper, pornography, bitterness, jealousy, resentment, pride. You know the temptations that you particularly struggle with. I know the ones that I particularly struggle with. At the start of each day, why not get up and pray and name the temptations and say, "This is what I'm going to struggle with today. I know I will. It's where my nature is drawn to. The temptation will be strong." Pray before, be spiritually alert, be ready when that temptation comes. Spot the danger as it's coming. And as we pray each morning and ask for God's help in facing the temptation, as we pray, as we go through the day, we remember that we've prayed and we do spot the danger earlier. It's not a lucky charm prayer that will keep us from sinning. But as we pray and as we commit it to God, we are more watchful throughout the day. We do spot the danger earlier. We remember that we've prayed in the morning. And so we say, "Look, with God's help, I'm not going to fall. I'm not going to give in to this temptation. I'm going to cut it off at source." And so why not follow Jesus' example? The one who did watch and pray and went through with the cross rather than give in to the temptation. Get up each day, read and pray. And pray about the specific temptations that you struggle with. And ask for God's help to overcome and not fall into sin. Watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. As we close, look at the result of Jesus' prayer. He knows that he must still go through with the cross. And as he finishes praying the third time in verse 45, he comes back to his disciples. He knows he must go through with the cross. He knows that the Father must punish the Son if Jesus is to save us from our sins. If God's plan is to come to fruition, Jesus must go through with the cross. And as Jesus prays, he knows the events that are coming. And in verse 45, he returns to his disciples. "Are you still sleeping and resting? "Look, the hour is near. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Instead of fleeing and seeking to escape, he has prayed, and he calmly and willingly resolves to go through with his Father's will. He knows that he is completely safe in the hands of his Father. Even if the circumstances are tremendously difficult, he knows he's completely safe in the hands of his Father. He's prayed, he knows he's doing his Father's will, and that there is no safer place to be. And so he's ready to go and meet his betrayer, rather than flee and run. For Jesus, the circumstances are beyond anything that we can imagine, and yet he is able to go and face it and to go through with the cross. He is completely safe in the hands of his Father doing his will. John Peyton was a missionary to the New Hebrides, what is now Vanuatu, and he was told not to go in the 1800s. They said, "Don't go, they're cannibals, they'll eat you." And previous missionaries had gone and had died. And he resolved, he went, and he decided to go. He was convinced that that was God's will for him, and so off he went to the New Hebrides. And as he was there, he went through tremendous pain and tremendous suffering. And he often had locals, the tribes, seeking to harm him and kill him. His house was surrounded. He spent nights up in trees, fearing to come down. And yet he was able to say this. On one occasion, he said, "My heart rose up to the Lord Jesus. I saw him watching all the scene. My peace came back to me like a wave from God. I realized that I was immortal till my master's work with me was done. The assurance came to me as if a voice out of heaven had spoken, that not a musket would be fired to wound us, not a club prevail to strike us, not a spear leave the hand in which it was held vibrating to be thrown, not an arrow leave the bow, or a killing stone the fingers, without the permission of Jesus Christ, whose is all power in heaven and on earth. There is no safer place to be than trusting God, doing his will, whatever the circumstances." Well, praise God that Jesus went through with his Father's will for us.